If you have your Bible, please open with me to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to read again from the Old Testament, and then Mike will read from Romans before he comes to speak to us or as he speaks to us. But I wanted to help us again to remember and hear in these words just what God says about his love for his people. So Isaiah 43, I'm just going to read from verse 1 to verse 7. So let's follow along carefully, please. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, will you turn in your Bibles once again with me this evening to the book of Romans, and tonight, Romans chapter 8. This great chapter, some would argue the greatest chapter in this greatest book of the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Before we read, let's pray together and ask for God's blessing. Father, we thank you for being a speaking God. Thank you for not leaving us just adrift on a sea of uncertainty. Thank you for speaking and making yourself known. God, we recognize that the secret things belong to God, but that which has been revealed belongs to us and to our children. And so, God, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts that we might receive. God, grant light, we pray, that we might understand. We love your word. And all of these ways that your word speaks about itself, to be like a sword, like a hammer, like fire, but also like gentle rain, and like a seed, and like milk. So God, we pray, come, give your word success. Bless your people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I must confess to you that I wrestled a little bit about which passage to choose for this last of these sessions of our time together. I had a very strong instinct, almost from the beginning, that we had to go to chapter 8. We needed to end our time in Romans in chapter 8, but then after realizing that we were going to spend a good amount of time in chapter 5, I wondered if maybe it might be good to just follow Paul right into chapter 6 with its very bracing question, "So should we sin that grace may abound?" And you know how Paul answers that question, right? By no means. And I thought it might be good for us to explore why the answer to that question is by no means. Yes, we're under grace, but we should not sin that grace might abound. I wanted for us to feel the full weight of that chapter, but as Steve and I talked, it seemed best. In fact, it continued to seem best to end our brief time with this magnificent, triumphant chapter, chapter 8. So this evening, I simply want to read and then teach from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. So would you please follow along? I recognize that there will be much familiar in these verses to you. So let's be careful to listen and attend carefully. I'll read as carefully as I can. You listen carefully. This is God's word. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. I shared with you last evening the story of my memory of Dr. Murray Harris, who was an elderly faculty member when I was a young faculty member, and how he began his devotional to the faculty of Trinity Seminary with these words: "I'm glad I don't have to choose, but if I had to choose between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'd choose the New Testament. Glad I don't have to choose, but if I had to choose one book from the New Testament, I'd choose the book of Romans. Glad I don't have to choose, but if I had to choose one chapter from the book of Romans, I'd choose chapter 3. Glad I don't have to choose, but if I had to choose one paragraph from that chapter, I'd choose the paragraph going from verse 21 to verse 26. I'm glad I don't have to choose, but if I had to choose one verse from that paragraph, I'd choose verse 25. I'm glad I don't have to choose, but if I had to choose one word from that verse, I'd choose the word propitiation." Several years after that took place, I found myself at lunch with Jerry Bridges. And I shared that story with him. And Jerry's a gentleman. And he listened very attentively as I shared that story. And when I was done, Jerry said to me, "Do you know what passage I'd choose?" And when someone like Jerry Bridges says something like that, you go, "What?" And he said, "I would choose 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And ever since that lunch, I have often thought, what would it be for me if I had to choose? And for me, I believe this passage from Romans chapter 8 would be my answer. I believe everything you need is right here. Now, you need everything that's here. It comes as a package. But what you need, Christian, is right here. This chapter, and particularly these verses, have become very precious to me. This is my favorite passage of Scripture. It has been for some time. I've told my children multiple times that at my funeral, all you need to do is have one of you stand up and read this passage, and that'll be sufficient. Just read Romans chapter 8, and you can sit down. But this passage is not just, it's not just precious to me. This passage has been formative in my thinking. It presents to us a worldview, a way of seeing things. It has been formative in that way. It has profoundly shaped my life and how I respond to the things that happen in my life, both good things and bad things, both happy things and sad things. This passage actually helps me live like a Christian in this world with its realities and its challenges, because it speaks profoundly of the truth of the gospel and what it means for the Christian to live in light of the truth of the gospel. Listen, given the nature of the Christian life, given what it's like to be a Christian, we need something to live by. The truth of this passage is absolutely critical for us. You see, unlike what it was like for Adam and Eve in the beginning before their fall into sin, when they walked and they talked openly with God, and unlike what it will be like for us in the new heavens and the new earth when we interact with God face to face, we walk by sight, now we see through a glass darkly. That's how it is for now, for all of us. Life is challenging. Things are not easy. It's not always perfectly clear how to think about particular things, how to act with reference to particular things, what to do. This world and our lives can get muddled sometimes. Kind of sorting out relationships, figuring out our calling in life, dealing with disappointments, such that living in this world as a Christian requires a way of seeing and understanding, a worldview. And without that, we will not do well. And the good news of the Bible is that God has rescued us from that And in Christ has opened up a whole new way for us to live. He wants us to live trusting Him and loving Him, and even more important, being loved by Him. He wants us living, always living, day by day, in the good of His steadfast, unfailing love for us. And the question is, how do you get there? How do you get there? How do we come to the place where we are living day by day in the good of God's steadfast love for us? And the answer to that question is found in Romans 8. This passage in Romans 8 makes these amazingly strong, I think particularly powerful contributions to our living and the good of God's love for us. And by knowing this, what Romans 8 says, and understanding this and believing this and allowing this to actually shape our minds and shape our hearts, we will be so greatly helped in living in this way that God desires and intends those who belong to Him to live. So this evening, I just want us to see these life-shaping contributions from Romans chapter 8, three very specific contributions I want us to see tonight. There's so much more here in chapter 8, but this evening, three specific contributions that Paul makes to help us live the way God would have us live in the good of His steadfast love for us. So first, number one, is what we might call Romans 8 realism. That's the first great contribution of this passage, Romans 8, let's call it this, Romans 8 realism. So now listen, but listen very carefully as I read again verses 18 through 20. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Romans 8:20 says, all of creation has been subjected to futility. Paul speaks in these all-encompassing terms. Did you notice he says, the creation? I mean, that's pretty all-inclusive. Nothing in our lives here on earth is exempt from being subjected to creation or to futility. I mean, your body, which is part of creation, is subjected to futility. It does not, nor will it work and be exactly all that God intended it to be. Its true potential has been frustrated by a pervasive futility. And if you are older than, let's say, 24, you know that. And the older you get, the more you realize that that is true. And it's not anything that any of us can escape. And it's not just your physical health. It's the physical health of those who are dear to you, your spouse and your children and your friends. And it's not just our health. It's the things around us, your house, everything else made of material things, like your car and your appliances and your garden. I mean, you name it. They're all subjected to futility. And it's not just material things. Your friendships, your marriage, your sense of calling. I could go on and list everything, every component of your life, but I think we see the point. We know it by experience. We live in a fallen world where things fall apart. Everything in all creation is subjected to futility and frustration. And as a result, all of creation groans, as Paul says in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There is this pervasive futility that goes into every corner of creation. Nothing is left untouched. Nothing is the way it was meant to be. And please notice, this is not just the natural consequence of our sin. This is God's doing. Did you notice that? God did this, and he did it on purpose. Don't miss that very clear teaching in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility because of him who subjected it. He subjected it. It's part of his judgment, and he did it to make very clear exactly how pervasive and how devastating, how wrong our rebellion against him is. This futility is the effect of the curse. This is God saying, cursed is the earth because of you. Frustrated and frustrating is your earthly experience because of your sin. So we now live in this cursed world, and while none of us escapes, all of our lives are affected. One of, if I can speak this way, one of the cursiest parts of the curse is that it's not evenly distributed. And as a result, our lives are marked by varying degrees of hardship, sometimes significantly varying degrees of hardship. One of the most difficult things that I face as a pastor is having to sit down in my office with someone who is bearing an unusually disproportionate load of hardship. And what do I say? Because it sure seems to me like you're carrying more than your fair share. We all suffer. So when you face things that are frustrating or marked by futility, or when you think about the possibilities that might await you, things breaking, people getting sick, things not working out, things that might tempt you to live in worry or in fear or in doubt or maybe even in anger, you need to remember it's not that God is not in control. It's not as if there is some other less difficult way that we're missing. This is what life in the world is like and will be like. So what this means is that trusting God and loving God and living in the good of God's steadfast love for you does not mean that you will never lose your job or that your children will never get sick or even die or that all sorts of bad things won't happen. Romans 8 realism tells us that we're all living in a fallen world and God never intended to suspend all of the effects of the curse for you. He subjected all of creation to futility on purpose. Now, he's doing something else, which we'll get to in just a moment, but that other thing that he's doing doesn't remove us in this life from suffering and groaning. We need to regularly remind ourselves and to remind one another of this Romans 8 realism, not in some pessimistic way, not in some gloomy way, just in a way that is marked by right understanding. Because otherwise, when you face hardship, if your expectation is that God is supposed to keep your life hardship-free, you know what's going to happen when you face hardship? You will be very vulnerable. In fact, you will be prone to worry or fear or anger or doubt. So, Christian, let Romans 8 guard your heart and your mind with its accurate worldview, its realism. It's telling you in this world you will have trouble, and that in no way should keep you from still living in the good of God's steadfast, unfailing love for you. And that's because of what we learn in the second point. So, contribution number two is what we can call Romans 8 confidence. We see it there in verses 28 through 39. I'm going to read these verses again, verses 28 through 39. Listen to this confidence with which Paul speaks and the confidence that he wants to build into us as we read verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Look at verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now listen to how Paul speaks, for I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I see two things here, two confidences that you should have as you live as a Christian in this world. First, the confidence that God is at work in everything for good. We know, Paul says, that God is at work in all things, even in this subjected to futility world where people fail you and children get sick. He's at work for good. We need to get that. That's how big God is. That's how good God is. You see, God reserves the right to take the frustrations and futilities of this world and to turn them, to actually use them for good for those who love him and who are his. God is working for us. He is for us. Despite the ongoing reality of the curse, God is reversing the cursedness of the curse for those who belong to him, and he is turning it on its head and making, this is amazing, he is making suffering and hardship bear good fruit in the lives of his children. And he doesn't just reserve the right to do that, he promises to do that. And he promises to be doing it all the time, in all things. I mean, this is an amazing trust-building promise for you if you are a Christian. And we need to remind ourselves, we need to remind one another of this regularly, frequently. Not long ago, we had a young couple in our church who were about to be brand new parents. They went to the hospital, they gave birth to a new little boy, and very soon after he was born, the hospital staff began to run their tests, and it became apparent that there were some health complications. That's what the nurse told the mom and the dad. I mean, you can imagine what could be more unsettling, what could be more kind of fear-inducing than hearing from the hospital staff that there are complications. I mean, your mind just goes, what does that mean? What kind of complications? How serious are they? When this couple had their child, it meant for them that the first about 5 days, they were not able to hold their son. He needed special care. They could see him through the window there and with all these tubes and IV needles in him, and they didn't know how long that would last. Listen, when you're there, if this Romans 8 confidence isn't in place, you're not going to think rightly. And you're not going to feel rightly. You're not going to trust rightly and pray rightly. You will be anxious and you'll be worried and you'll be fearful and maybe you'll even be angry. And because we're frail, even if we know this truth, we can be vulnerable. So this husband, this father, told me about a message that he received from another person in our church. He said it was the first thing in all of that swirl of emotions, the first thing that explicitly directed him and his mind to God and God's steadfast love for them. He shared these words with me right after he told me about that text. He says, "You don't know what that means to have our focus directed away from our circumstances and onto God." So with that kind of promise, from Romans 8:28, for example, you should end up exactly where verse 31 ends up. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So what is there to worry about? What is there to fear? That's the first confidence. God is at work in everything for good. But there's a second confidence here that these verses should produce, and it's the confidence that through all of the challenges of this life, we are absolutely safe regarding the things that ultimately matter the most. I mean, Paul twice says it. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We see it again in verses 38 and 39. He says it explicitly. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, listen. Those promises are in your Bible for a reason. They're designed and they're delivered by God. They're there to build our trust and to help us to live in the good of His steadfast, unfailing love for us. Nothing can jeopardize God's love and His loving purpose for you if you are in Christ. Your salvation is infallibly secured. That's the whole point of the argument in verses 29 and 30. If He began this, He will bring it all the way to completion. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I read these words of Charles Spurgeon not long ago. He says this, "There are many things that may or may not happen. But this, I know, shall happen. He shall present my soul unblemished and complete before the glory of His face with joys divinely great. He is a promise-keeping God, and for every one of His people." I loved reading that. "And for every one of His people, He shall prove to be so." Listen, if you are in Christ, you are forever safe because God's saving love in Christ will never let you go. And that Romans 8 confidence that God clearly desires for you to have will contribute greatly to your living in the good of God's steadfast, unfailing love for you. There's one more great contribution of Romans 8 I want us to see this evening. We can simply call it Romans 8 hope. So Romans 8 realism, Romans 8 confidence. Now third, Romans 8 hope. Once again, listen carefully to these words. I'm going to start at verse 20. Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Did you hear that in verse 21? The creation will be set free. Will be. That's a future reference. We are, as God's people, awaiting some great action of God when He will completely undo the curse and all of its effects. And in fact, He will create a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, think of this. New heavens, new earth, a new humanity glorified. The Christian faith is not just some private religious preference. I mean, look at what God intends. And even though it's not just some private religious preference, it will affect us very personally, very profoundly. Look back at verse 18 again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is a time coming, and friends, an hour with Jesus is going to more than undo all of our present sufferings. And we have eternity with him. So, based on our belief in that promise, which is repeated, I'm guessing 100 times in your Bible, based on our belief in this, we wait eagerly, Paul says, verse 23. For what? For the freedom of the glory of the children of God, the redemption of our bodies and all creation. And Paul says, verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, not with fear, not with worry, but with patient trust, living in day to day, year to year, living in the good of God's steadfast, unfailing love for us. And what will be the effect of all of this? This Romans 8 realism shaping our understanding. This Romans 8 confidence shaping how we act. This Romans 8 hope affecting and directing our hearts forward. What will be the effect of that? I believe it will be profound. It will make you live differently in all of your life, including the hard things in your life, and it will make you an encouragement and a help and an example for others as they face difficulties, and that effect will be profound. I mean, one of the greatest encouragements to living like this is seeing other people live like this, right? Don't ever forget that. Your life can have a profound effect on other people. But I also think about what a church full of people like that can do. The witness of that, the sheer attractiveness of people living in the good of God's steadfast love for them. Listen, many people living in this truth, operating according to this truth, operating according to this understanding can have an amazing effect. I don't know if there was something similar here in North Ireland, but about maybe 40 years ago when I was a youngster, there was this phenomenon that kind of popped up in the States of the above-ground pool, where if you couldn't afford a really nice dug-in pool, you'd buy these kits, and you'd put a pool in your backyard, and it was about this high, and usually round, and you'd fill it with water, and all the neighborhood kids would come over, and before long, almost inevitably, you'd get inside that pool, and you'd look at each other, and you'd say, "Let's make a current." And so everyone would get around the outside and you'd start moving in the same direction. And it was amazing what several people moving in the same direction could accomplish. And I think about the church that way. What several people, many people, moving in the same direction can accomplish. It helps the people who are already here. But then when others step into the pool, they become aware of something. And they see people reacting differently and living differently, and they wonder, what is that? And the answer to that question is, we're actually living in the good of God's steadfast, unfailing, everlasting love for us. Friends, I don't know if you feel this way, but the older I get, the less desire I have to be heroic. At least in the way that we usually think of being heroic. I just want to live a quiet life. I want to enjoy my family. I just want to be faithful in my relationships. I want to be faithful in my ministry. But the fact of the matter is, God has called us to be a witness in this world, a witness in this city, to shine, to live a certain way. And here in Romans chapter 8, he's provided for us everything we need to do that. Realism, confidence, and a great hope. to live in and by so doing point to the steadfast, unfailing, everlasting, life-giving, joy-producing love of God for us in Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we long to be lifted up and out of this present situation, out of our sin and out of the effects of our sin. And we long to be with you forever, but until then, Lord, I pray that you would keep our hearts ablaze by your amazing love for us in Christ. We pray that for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.